Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We are starting a brand new series this Sunday morning called The Road to Resurrection. We're going to look at five different events that lead up to resurrection, which means Easter's in 5 weeks, okay? So we are looking at those and starting with what is termed as the triumphal entry, as we read here in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt, tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto him, Why do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdoms of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, now the evening time was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray as we come to your word and we remember the events that led to the crucifixion and the resurrection. We pray, Father, that we might be familiar with the story, but help us to see it anew. Help us to be reminded of truths. Help us not to assume things, but that the Spirit of God will work and we will hear his promptings and heed to them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you just dread election season, which is like for 4 years now? It's not like one season. It's just ongoing. Because politicians want a job. And they will lie to get that job. They make promises. Sometimes they keep them, but most of the time they don't. They just tell people what they want to hear. Sometimes they do tell the truth, and people hear what they want to hear. But we can be thankful that Jesus was not a politician. Jesus doesn't lie. He is the way, the truth, and the life. However, many people didn't hear the truth, but they heard what they wanted to hear. In Jesus' day, there was a messianic expectation. We're told in Galatians that he came to be born under the law to redeem them under law, but when the fullness of time came is when he came. And there was a messianic expectation at the time of the birth of Christ. But their understanding of what a Messiah was to be was skewed. They wanted a Messiah who would overturn the Roman oppression. They wanted a Messiah who would be king and rule. And the Messiah will exactly do that. But it wasn't Jesus' mission in his first coming. But it will be his mission in his second coming. But in his first coming, he has come to save his people from their sin. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, just a few verses before chapter 11 begins, he said, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But they were so convinced that he was coming to overthrow the Roman rule. So Jesus was a victim of mistaken identity. And Jesus must be who he is and not what you want him to be. He must be who he is and not what you want him to be. When we look at this passage of scripture, and it's interesting, I was reading something here. I never had seen this before until actually this morning when I was rereading the passage. In verse 11, and we're going to get to verse 11, when it was all said and done, the triumphal entry, we call it, he went back to Bethany. Some scholars have actually articulated that possibly this did not happen the Sunday before the resurrection, that this happened in the fall. Because at the festival of booths, when they would have the palm branches to make the booths. But then they say, we cannot know for sure. So that's what we'll go with. But it was an interesting thought, tied in with the festival of booths. But we see that he comes to Jerusalem. And the crowd hailed him as one who would bring them glory. But you must hail him as one who comes to die for your sins. That's his purpose. That's his mission. He told his disciples, I must needs go to Jerusalem because there I'm going to give my life as a sacrifice. That was his mission. He came to deliver us from spiritual bondage, not necessarily physical bondage. Now, the political climate of the day was fierce. Israel was an occupied land. Israel had been an occupied land ever since it went into captivity, first with the Assyrians, with the northern tribes, and then with Babylon, with the southern tribes. And it had been since that time a land that was occupied. And it will ever be a land occupied until Jesus comes again. Now they are on their own, but they don't fully have all that was promised to them. They were under the rule of Rome. And they didn't like it one bit. They hoped for the day that the political oppression would be lifted. They longed for the day that once again, they would be their own independent sovereign nation. They longed for the day that the reign of King David would be once more. They were in despair. Their hopes was for the line for the King of David to be the king again. There had been a promise made to David that his line would always be on the throne. But where are they? Where's King David's family? Where are they? They're not involved in politics. Part of the branch is up in Nazareth being carpenters. That's how low that even the Davidic line, the kingly line, had sunk. They were a poor family. But Jesus is the rightful heir. He is the son of David. He is the son of David through the adoption by Joseph to the kingly throne. He is a son of David through ancestry and heredity, through Mary, who's also from the line of David. His ministry has validated this claim that he is the son of God and he is of the line of David. And just recently, before they come into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they leave and they pass by Jericho, and a blind man, a man by the name of Bartimaeus, has called him the son of David. He has fulfilled the prophecy, and he is now fulfilling the prophecy. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to set people free spiritually, not physically. He came to set up a kingdom of God, but not the kingdom of David. And Jesus came to save people. his people from sin. Not to save them from their enemies. He came to reconcile sinners with their heavenly Father, but they missed the point. They only saw what they wanted to see. They want a national hero. They wanted someone who would fulfill their political agenda. They wanted a Jesus on their terms. They wanted a Jesus who would do what they wanted him to do. We want you to be king. Get rid of these people. We want you to do this. We want you to do that. But that's not why he came. But isn't that how it is today? We want to take Jesus on our terms, not his. We want him to be a God of our making, but not the God that he is. See, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as the king of all nations, as the king of the entire world. And he dies for all people. His people will not be confined to one nation or one geographical area. His sacrificial love will reach beyond national borders. His sacrificial love will reach beyond all races, to all races. He did not come to be hailed a royal for Israel, but he came to be offered a ransom for many. It's our sin that sets us apart from God. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we've been separate from God. But ever since then, God had a plan that his son would come. Eve knew that. Eve thought that God was going to fulfill that plan then. So when she had a son, she said, "Behold, I got me a son. I got me a man," thinking that he was to be the Messiah. But it wasn't in God's plan yet. Time marched on. And it was when the fullness of time came that God sent the Messiah. That God sent his son to die on the cross. That God sent his son into the world. He came to reconcile, not reign. But the disciples did not see this. The march into Jerusalem did not proceed to the palace, but it proceeded to the temple. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wasn't coming to sit on the throne. He was coming to present himself a sacrifice. His disciples didn't get it. If his disciples got it, they would not be arguing he was going to be first in the kingdom. Oh, that's what it means to be first. No, I'll be last. No problem. But they would argue in his presence who was going to be first in the kingdom. And then you have these two manly men who always fought, who were named the Sons of Thunder, who got their mommy to ask Jesus. Could you ask him for us, Mom? And she did. And he said, "You don't know what you're asking for." Because he didn't come to reign. We see here the beginning of his humility. Because the crowd hailed him as one to bring him glory. But you must hail him as one who came to die for your sins. But also the crowd hailed Jesus as one who would set up the kingdom of David. But you must hail him as one who gives his life for the kingdom of God. It says here he came in a donkey. His entrance was meek. Not sure why we call this the triumphal entry. It wasn't triumphant at all. Eventually, it leads to triumph. But he came in humility. He came on a donkey, the symbol of humility. Instead of coming into a charger, on a white charger, as those who came back from fighting and war and had victory. They would come back on a white charger, and they would brandish a series of war trophies. They would have a train of captives trailing behind them, but Jesus didn't have that. In fact, within a week, the guards are going to lead him out of the city as a defeated captive. Jesus does not share the disciples' earthly fantasies of glory. He appears in the city as a forewarned three times to suffer and die. He said it to his disciples three times. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. For some reason, they didn't catch him. And they were kind of surprised when they got there. Like, I told you, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to be rough on me and I'm going to die. He didn't come to set up a rival kingdom to Caesar. He comes as a king who will be crowned with thorns. He will be enthroned on a cross. He'll be hailed as the chief of fools. His entrance points to a different kind of triumph than the one the people had envisioned. One that'll be more powerful than the Davidic monarchy. One that'll be more far-reaching than the narrow borders of Israel or even the Roman Empire. He comes on a colt. He fulfills prophecy. They lay out their garments for him to walk upon. And they're singing Hosanna. Now, here's the irony. Because we don't know what Hosanna means. We just think Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means God saves. They meant it to be saved from Roman rule. Hosanna can also be translated, God grant salvation. They meant from Roman rule. But God has sent his son to rescue you. To rescue you, to deliver you, to save you from sin, from the penalty of sin, once and for all. If you think about it, what they did and what we do when we make a Jesus or a God on our own terms, we always, always, always make him too small. They just want to be, can we just be redeemed from a Roman oppression? I'm here to give you more. No, we just want Roman oppression gone. I'm here to deliver you from sin. The penalty of sin. The power of sin. The presence of sin. I'm here to make a blow and crush the head of the serpent. No, we just want to be redeemed from Rome. If they fully got it, I doubt that that's their answer. Now here's the question that some of you ask this time of year. How could they sing Hosanna on Sunday and say crucify him on Friday? I got the answer. If they're not the same people. The crowd that came with him on Sunday were from Galilee. Those who were supportive of his ministry. Those who knew him. The crowd that said crucify him was from Jerusalem. They already opposed him. It wasn't the same people. So he came. And where did he go? We kind of mentioned it already. He went to the temple. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. He looks around. The word that is used here for looking around is not the word for a general gawking. But rather it is the word for scrutinizing critically. He inspected the temple. He didn't come to offer prayers or sacrifice at this time, but rather he came to inspect, to determine whether the purpose intended by God is being fulfilled. He did not come to sit in a palace, but he came to be offered as a sacrifice. We get Jesus wrong sometimes. Partially it's because of our finite minds. Can we fully comprehend that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man? No. Do we want him to do things we would rather him do? Let me tell you something. He's not a Democrat or a Republican. Don't follow the donkey. Don't follow the elephant. Follow the lamb. Because we make Jesus in our own image. We want him to be just like us. Hence, back during the time of the Renaissance, that's why Jesus had blonde hair and blue eyes. They wanted him to look like him, them. We want him in our own image. You know, my Jesus is like this. Are you sure that's the right Jesus? Well, how are you going to know? You got to get to the Word. He has described himself as he wants to be known as. He is God, all-powerful. He has the power to forgive sin once and for all. He was the sacrifice on our behalf. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He was crucified. He was buried. He was risen again. He ascended into heaven on the 40th day, 40 days later, and he's coming again. See, now some people don't think he's going to come again. He said he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. And if we ever catch ourselves saying, well, I like to think of Jesus as, and we fill in the blank, but we are negating something else of him, then we have created an idol. It frustrates me when people say, well, Jesus never said anything about this. Well, there's something else in the Bible that contradicts it? Yeah. Then Jesus said something about it. How can you be so sure? Because he is God. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He did not say, when he came in his first ministry, he came to set the record straight on some things that they were getting wrong. He didn't come and get rid of the whole Old Testament, which is 75% of your Bible. He came to tweak the part they got wrong. So if he didn't say anything about it, then they didn't get that part wrong. And the Old Testament is working quite well. You know, the Ten Commandments, those things, they still work. Speaking of which, we start a series tonight on the Ten Commandments. But he came not to be the figment of our imagination. People tried to put Jesus in a box. They tried to do it then. Satan, in the temptation, tried to do it. His disciples tried to do it. His apostles tried to do it. The people who followed him tried to do it. The Pharisees tried to do it. The Sadducees tried to do it. The Essenes tried to do it. Everybody's putting Jesus in a box. He can't be put in a box. He is not whoever you want him to be. You can't have one version of him and another person have another version of him. There is just one Jesus. And in the words of John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Do you know that Jesus? Do you know that Jesus? Do you know him as your personal Savior? He who knew no sin took your sin upon him on the cross. Do you know that, Jesus? If you don't know him, you can know him. He will forgive you if you ask. He will save you if you call out to him in faith, believing on his name. He will make you righteous in his sight. Yes, we should be declaring Hosanna, that God saves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the plan. That was the goal. That was the mission. That was accomplished. One day he will come back to set his role, his earthly reign. But he has already established his spiritual reign. We are to pray, he taught us, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we are told that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. These are spiritual things, spiritual realities, all because of Jesus' death on the cross. Do you know him? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have him? Do you know him? Is the Jesus you worship the Jesus of the Bible? That's our goal, to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, sometimes we do push ourselves upon Jesus, but we have to remember we can't put him in a box. We cannot have the Jesus of our own making, but the Jesus that he is, the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the account of the triumphal entry, where we see Jesus making his humble entrance into Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to inspect it, to prepare, see if it's ready for him to be the sacrifice. Now, Lord, sometimes we veer off course and make a Jesus into our own liking, thinking that he agrees with everything we stand for and preach. But he is himself, and we are to be in line with him, not us necessarily, him being in line with us. But first and foremost, he is to be our Savior, and he is our Savior. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that the day would be the day of salvation, that they would first admit that they are a sinner. As your word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And because of our sin, there's a penalty for it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is possible because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus died for us. And the word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It's that beautiful. To admit that we're sinners, to believe that Jesus died for us, and to call upon him to save us.